So I have become someone who really likes podcasts. Like, they're sort of addictive once you start listening to them. And one of my favorite podcasts that I listen to is the Moth Radio Hour. And if you haven't listened to it, I love Moth, because Moth are these amateur storytellers. And they're not people who have, you know, been doing it forever, but they're live storytellers, and they go and they do this live, and they pull their names out, and they get to get up and tell their story. And I heard a particularly interesting one recently by a guy named Robert Weinstein. And he was talking about how he used to love to go and visit his grandma Rose, who, as he said, lived in the old folks' home, to use his language. She was in an elder care facility. But things had gotten tough recently when he went to visit Grandma Rose, because every time he went, it took longer and longer for her to recognize who he was. He deeply, deeply loved his grandmother, and she had been there for about 15 years at this point. And this particular day that he described was the last time that he would end up seeing Grandma Rose alive. So he said he walked in that day, and she was sitting there, and they had their pleasantries until she figured out who he was. And he said she had a little more life than usual that day. She was a little more excited. And he said, "Grandma, what's going on today?" And she said, "Today is the Perry Como Sunday hour." Now, I will admit, I do not know who Perry Como is, but look at these people. They're like, "Oh, you're so horrible," right? I didn't know who Perry Como was. And Robert Weinstein, as he tells the story, he says he was not a particular fan of Perry Como, but he saw the way it lit up his grandmother's face. So he said, "All right, we'll go in and we'll see Perry Como." Now, what he didn't realize is, for the Perry Como Sunday hour, what that really means is, we're going to push Grandma into this room. There will be a boombox somewhere across the room, and a bunch of older people sitting in wheelchairs will sit and watch the boombox as Perry Como plays. Now, he was incredibly bored. He was sitting there, but he saw the joy on his grandmother's face as she listened, until he looked around, and one of the older women looked over at him, and she said, "Do you like Perry Como?" And he said, "I didn't want to be rude, so I simply just sat there and said, he's just fine." And she says, "He reminds me of something. So he reminds me of when my husband was at the war." He said, "All the men went off to war." And Robert said, "Did you miss your husband?" And she said, "Well, we missed the men, but what we really missed was dancing." So that what they would do is, during the war, they would rent out these gyms, and they would play Perry Como records, and the women would just dance together. And he said there was this really awkward moment where the woman just kind of stared at him. And he goes, "Oh, would you like to dance?" And she said, "I would love to dance." So he pushes her wheelchair out, and he's dancing with her in the wheelchair. And he does this for a few minutes, and he's like, "Okay, the moment's passed." And he turns her around to push her back, and he said, "Seriously, no joke, there were 20 old ladies like, my turn, I get to dance." And he went and he danced with different ones, and he noticed that everybody got up and they started dancing, right? Different people, the helpers wheeled people out, and they were dancing together. And he said it was a moment where it reminded him of his grandmother's 75th birthday, where he was dancing with her. She was not wheelchair bound at that time. And he was dancing with his grandmother, and he said, "Grandma, what does it feel to be 75? And she said, "It doesn't feel any different." She said, "I don't feel 75. And he said it was at that moment in the conversation with his grandmother that he realized that for most people, there's an age where in your mind you stop aging. In your mind, you are where you were. And while your body does age, your mind sort of sits in that place. And you say, "I don't feel like I'm 50 or 60 or 70. There's an age where you stop. And his grandmother had done that work. And at that moment, he goes back and he leaves that memory of his grandmother at 75. And the Sunday bar has come out. And he said, "There is nothing that brings life to an old folks' home like a Sunday bar." I mean, the people were over there putting on the toppings and listening to Perry Como. And he said, for just a minute, in just a moment, they were all acting the age they felt in their mind. They were all experiencing life in that age that they felt in their minds. And as I listened to that podcast, it made me think that there's a place in life, there's an age in life where we sort of begin to figure out who we are. And I don't think that's 20, friends. I don't think that's anywhere near 20. But there's an age in life where we start to figure out who we are, and we learn our identity. And we start to live into that identity. And I believe that shifts over time. And that gets a little different, but we learn who we are. So we're doing a new sermon series. We're starting it today, and it's on identity. And trying to figure out who we are in the midst of the world. Because so much, I think, of our lives, we're trying to let the world define our identity. Or we're trying to have an identity that's different from who we are because we think that's what the world tells us we should have or we should be. I think many people spend their entire lives trying to figure out who they are. Would you agree? Just trying to figure out, who am I? Who am I not just in this situation, not in this stage of life, but who am I as a person? So we're going to be in this series, and during this four-week series, we're going to walk through and take a look at the life of a guy named Jacob in the Bible. And we're going to start in Genesis. Jacob's life starts in Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to look at the story of a guy who wrestled to figure out his identity almost his entire life. I mean, literally from the way the story is told from the very beginning. So I'm going to start reading this morning from Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 21. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, Why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. While Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, First, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, Swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Y'all, this is a crazy story, right? This is a crazy story in the Bible. Psychologists would have a field day with this family, right? Family systems are so screwed up and messed up in this story, and I love it. I absolutely love what's going on in this passage. I mean, from the very beginning, we have challenges, we have trouble. Now, I want to tell you, we learned something in the previous chapter that you didn't learn in this. And that's that they got married when Isaac was 40. Now, what does this scripture tell you? How old is Isaac in this scripture? He's 60. And they specifically talk about Rebekah's barrenness, which means for 20 years they tried to have children. 20 years they tried to have kids. And they dealt with disappointment after disappointment after disappointment of not having children. I think that's an important part to this story. Y'all, I have met with families who are going through infertility. It is a terrible, terrible thing to deal with. And identity is so wrapped up in that for many people. The identity of wanting to become a mom, the identity of wanting to be a father, and that deal with how does God value me if I'm not having a child? Does God not think I'm going to be a good parent? Does God think that I can't handle this? I mean, y'all, infertility is not a joke. It is not something to just dismiss. It is a terribly difficult thing for people. And Rebekah and Isaac's marriage spent 20 years in that really hard reality. 20 years of wanting to have a child. Because what you need to know is that this season in the biblical narrative, in the biblical story, having children was the first priority of the married couple. Because having children meant that the legacy went on, that you took care of the land, that you preserved that what you were given. So think about this reality. Now I begin with that because Jacob starts with an identity from the very beginning. He starts with an identity of being a child born to parents who wanted children for 20 years and they finally got two at one time. That's part of his story. That's part of his identity. I mean, look at what his identity that God gives him from the very beginning. The Lord says to her, talking about to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Now think about this for a second. From the beginning, they've got this identity of turmoil with one another that God gives the mother. I mean, seriously, when Susan was pregnant with our twins, if God had come to us and said, they're going to fight forever, I would have said, just keep them in there, right? Don't let them out if they're going to be in turmoil forever. I mean, that's the story that they're given. This is super weird what God comes and says to Rebekah. But it's all wrapped up in the challenges of identity. We're going to hear this over and over again throughout Jacob's life, that figuring out who he is, and ultimately, in my words, whose he is part of the challenge. It's part of his problem. It's part of the thing that he wrestles with over and over again. And make no mistake, this beginning of longing for a child for 20 years and one finally coming is a big part of his story. It's a big part of his story. So I want to put that out there. Jacob struggles with his identity off and on throughout his life. I think sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, well, it can't relate to us. I don't think that's any different than me for a lot of my life trying to figure out who I am. What the biblical narrative does, though, is it tells us that God is with him throughout that journey. There's a promise in that, even figuring out who he is, that God journeys with him throughout the story. And we'll read that over and over again as we hit on Jacob's story. I mean, God shows up in the very beginning this week. There are things, though, that when I think about just these first few verses that I wish I could tell Jacob and Esau. If I could go and just say, there are a couple of things I wish I could tell you, I want to share those with you this morning. Here's the first thing. I wish I could tell Jacob that he's enough. I wish I could tell him that who he is and who he was created to be is enough. That he doesn't have to try to become something else, that he doesn't have to try to become someone else, that he doesn't have to try and take Esau's identity. I mean, Susan and I were talking about this week. She's like, you don't think that's really the way it happened that he grabbed the foot, do you? I mean, are we going to believe that story? But the biblical narrative tries to paint a picture that from the beginning, Jacob wanted what Esau had, right? Whether it happened that way or not, Jacob wants to be the first out, or at least to get out on time, right? I mean, he wants to come out from the very beginning. He grabs the ankle of his brother. He wants what his brother has. So from the very beginning, he wants this identity that's not his, and I wish that I could teach him that he's enough. I think, just like Jacob, we spend a lot of our lives trying to take identities from other people. We see celebrities and we're like, if I could only have my life as easy as theirs. Have you listened to celebrities lately and how tough that is? We see people in our communities and based on the way that we view the outside of their home, we say, if my kids just acted like that, if I just loved my kids the way they do, if I could get the job that they got, if I could do things the way that they do it. Friends, we spend a lot of our lives wishing for someone else's identity. And all that time we're doing that and trying to grab someone else's, we lose our own. I wish I could tell him that he can't buy his identity from someone else. It doesn't matter the clothes that you have, the money that you have, the car that you drive, the house that you live in. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. Yet I think, especially living in Northern Virginia, and I want to name that reality, it's really easy for us to get caught up into trying to have the identity that everyone else we think has around us. And if I could just, if you catch yourself saying that phrase, if I could just get X, if I could just get Y, if I could just get that job, if I could just get that pay, if I could just do that thing, maybe, just maybe, I'd get to the identity that I want. But friends, looking at all of those things, none of those really define who you are. None of those are the characteristics in the definition of who you are. They are actually about us trying to be other people. They're about us trying to take on pieces and make this thing that we're not. I mean, in this story, Jacob actually tries to buy Esau's identity. Did you catch that? He tries to buy it. He says, it says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of the stew. I'm famished. That's why he's also called Edom. And Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. I want to be the firstborn. Y'all, that's impossible. He wasn't. Sell me your birthright, because the firstborn meant that not only he got the land and he got the inheritance, but guess what Jacob was actually longing for? I don't know if you picked up in the scripture, who did Isaac love? Esau. Jacob is longing for the love of his father. Maybe, just maybe, if I get the birthright, I will be loved by my dad. Friends, this identity reality of parental caring and loving goes through so many stories that I hear. If only my mom loved me, if only my dad loved me the way they love, or anything at all, frankly. If only, in my own family system, we have stories and questions of, if only my mom loved me, if only my dad loved me that way. Jacob is longing for that love. The text specifically says that Esau is the one who is loved by Isaac. I wonder how much of Jacob's life he sat longing to be loved. That's part of his identity, longing to be loved by his father. And then I think about Esau. I wish that I could tell Esau, I wish that I could teach him that no one can actually take your identity. No one can steal that from you. And listen, we're in a time where people sell you insurance because people try to steal your identity, right? It's a real thing. I was thinking about it. This all started back at like 2010, 2011, when the interwebs got deeper and deeper and people got smarter and smarter. And I remember there were commercials like this that would happen. So I want to give you just this little picture.
Spending limit? Who cares?
Not us, cause them ain't all credit cards.
Sure ain't.
Them motorcycles was expensive and fast.
And loud.
Oh yeah, them bikes be like, wah!
No, like,
They went like,
wah!
Sound good, cause they free. Shoot.
Yeah, shoot.
So right, this is a real problem. Right? I say people can't steal your identities, and then they sell you insurance on a monthly basis because people can steal your identities. Here's what I want to say to you. People can take your Social Security number. They can take your credit cards, but they can't take who you are. At the end of the day, no one can take who you are. In this story, Jacob tries to take Esau's birthright. At the end of the day, Esau is still the firstborn. He is still created and beloved by God. No one can steal that fact, friends. I want you to do something this morning. I want you to look at somebody beside you. This may be uncomfortable for some of you. And I want you to look at somebody beside you and say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now look at the other person on the other side of you. Say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter what anyone else says to you. It does not matter what anyone else says to you. No one can take away that fact. Your identity stems from the very beginning in the fact that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who deeply loves you. No one can change that. People can try, but no one can change that. I was thinking this week, with all of the news and everything that's going on, that there are people who go through real trauma in their lives. Real trauma in their lives, and there are people for whom a piece of their identity seems to be taken away from them when they go through trauma. And I don't want to discount that or negate that in any way. But what I do want to say is, I believe that no matter what trauma we go through, we may not think of it and we may not remember it, but that truth and that reality that God still deeply loves you and you are wonderfully and fearfully made doesn't change. That does not change. That is not situational. That is not a piece of what goes on. Your identity that you are fearfully and wonderfully made is real. And I want us to say that over and over again, because I think when we get to the point where we realize that, had Esau and Jacob both realized that from the beginning, their lives would have been a little bit easier. Their lives would have been a little less challenging, because see, here's the deal. Jacob wants something that he doesn't have. Jacob wants love from his father. He wants to be better than Esau. He wants the world to see him as the important one, we'll learn as the story goes on. I think that Jacob's problem is that, unlike the older people in the beginning of the story, when they got to that point where they figured out who they were, Jacob doesn't actually know who he is. I think Jacob's issue is bigger. It's bigger because he doesn't know who he is. His challenges get bigger because he doesn't know, and I'm going to throw the word a little bit, he doesn't know whose he is. And I don't say that from like an ownership point of view. I say that from a beloved child of God. And y'all, this may sound really basic, but if it's so basic, why is it so hard for us to wrap our lives around? It's not hard, I think, for us to wrap our minds around. Yeah, I am loved by God. But why do my actions that I do almost every day not reveal that I actually believe that? Don't try to become someone that you weren't created to be. Don't try to take identity from someone else, because we will spend our whole lives fighting for something that's not meant for us. That's not who we were created to be. Friends, during this series, we're going to try real hard to spend time figuring out and reclaiming our identity in who we are. I know we're not all there in this room, but if our identity is actually in Christ, if that's the place where we get to, if we find ourselves in that place, I think we can experience God's interactions with us, and I think it actually changes the way we interact with the world. I think we stop trying so hard to get all the things that everybody else has. I think we stop trying to be the people that everybody else is. I think we stop trying to take on the persona that other people want for us. And we take on the persona that the Creator created for us. Because you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't have to try to be anybody else. Be the person that God created you to be. Because God loves you. And God wants you to be the person that God created to be. Nobody can take that away from you. That's a promise that we were given a long, long time ago. Friend, you are beloved.